Good morning, children. Happy Sabbath. Do you know what tomorrow is? It's a special day. I heard it in the somebody said it. Father's Day. That's right. And did you know fathers are very special? So special, in fact, they are mentioned in the Bible. And since the Bible is like an instruction manual for us, it gives us instructions on how to treat our father. Do you know what the Ten Commandments are? Yes, they were given by God. They were rules that God gave to Moses for all of us to follow. And here's a representation of them. Each commandment is very important. And God gave each commandment for a reason. One of the commandments says, honor your father and your mother, so that all may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Can anyone tell me what does honor mean? Honor? And how would you do that? How would... I'm sorry, Sean? Obey and love them, yes. Honor can mean many things. When we listen, obey, and love, and appreciate, and even forgive our dad, that, yes, that is when we honor him. That means when he asks you to do something, you should do it right away without complaining. That's honoring your dad, too. When you show love to your dad by hugging him and telling him you love him, that's another way to honor him. You can also appreciate and honor your dad by thanking him when he does things for you, like taking you to school, things like that. And our dads aren't perfect all the time. We all make mistakes. So we should forgive our dads when they make mistakes too. Some other verses in the Bible ask us to listen to our father's instruction. And by doing this, you will have discipline and understanding. That means when your dad gives you advice or warning, it's important to listen. Your dad was a kid once too, and he knows a lot of stuff, because he's lived longer than you have. So if your dad asks you to hold his hand when you cross the street, it's because he knows it can be dangerous because of all the cars. It's also sometimes why dads say no to things. They can't always let you do everything you want. If they did, you would eat the wrong food. You wouldn't get any sleep. But our dads know what's healthy for us. And the last verse I'm going to talk to you about today is that children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I know that sometimes you don't want to obey your parents, but it's important that you obey them because it makes God happy. And one last thing, no matter how old you get, your dad is still your dad. And sometimes you may think you can talk back to your parents and that you know more than they do, but you don't. The Bible says, obey your parents always, not when you're just a child. Your parents want the best for you, and they know what they're talking about. So, and let's not forget, we also have a Heavenly Father that cares and loves for us, no matter what. So if you don't have a father, or even if you do, God is the Father of all fathers. He is there when your father can't be. And God can also work through the men in the church as well. You've heard of mothers in Israel? Well, there's fathers in Israel too. So let us be thankful for fathers and remember them tomorrow. Shall we bow our heads and have a little prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the instructions that you have given us regarding parents, especially fathers. We thank you for their example. And Father, help us to honor and love and obey them because that pleases you. And we thank you and we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now children, stay put. Stay put. We're going to do something special. Okay, I need your attention. We have a gift for the adult men in the congregation. We have a bookmark. I want you to stand up and come here and take a bookmark. Will the adult men please stand in the congregation so that we can honor you with a bookmark? The ones that are standing, yes, find an adult that's standing and give them a bookmark. Men, when you've received your bookmark, please sit down. And don't forget Ray, please. He can't. Thank you. Thank you, children.
Happy Sabbath, three angels. It is now time for the morning prayer. And speaking about prayer, I would just like to remind everybody, there's a man who's going to be speaking tonight. The focus is going to be on prayer. We need prayer more than anything. We need to pray and pray and pray. There's a secret that I've come to know, and I'm going to share it with you. It goes like this. No prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. And much prayer, you get much power. I would like to invite everybody who has filled out the blue cards in front of you to come forward. That way we might pray. And everybody else who hasn't filled out a card or has a prayer in their hearts, this is the opportunity that we come forward for a word of prayer. I cast all my cares upon you. Anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Oh, kind and loving Father, who art in heaven. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for the gift of life. There's so many people who wanted to see this day, but they couldn't. And for that, we thank you for the gift of life. We want to thank you for Jesus Christ. It is because through him, Father, that we are coming to put our petitions to you. We know that you will answer them according to your will and your will only. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day, this holy day, this Sabbath day. We thank you that we are here and your Spirit has led us here to come and worship you. Father in heaven, I want to lift up all the fathers in the congregation. Help them, Father, to look up to our Heavenly Father, you, as the example, as the quintessence of being a father. That way we can lead our children to these times that we are living in. We ask for forgiveness if there's anything that we are doing that is not according to your will. If there's anything that is doing that we are doing that is creating a separation between us and you. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, especially this hour, that Pastor Drage has prepared a message that you have given him, Father. May you make him a rusty old nail upon the wall. That way a portrait of Jesus might hang. And use him and let everybody in here, Father, not live the same, but changed and impressed upon the message that we have been given. Impress us, Father, on how to keep your Sabbath day. Guide our thoughts, guide our minds, and most importantly, Father, look into our hearts and give us new hearts, we ask. In my hands, I have the blue cards. There's people up here who haven't even filled the blue cards, but they have things in their hearts that they want to present to you. Your people are sick. Your people have lost loved ones. Your people are here, Father, just trying to find strength, trying to find hope. And we know, Father, you are our God, and you will give us what we need. And we thank you in every single thing that you have done for us in the past leading up to this moment. May you be with us, be with this service, Father, that way it might bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
I would like to invite Dahlia and Hannah to come forward at this time. You know, while they're coming forward, I just want to say I appreciate being a rusty old nail. As long as the portrait of Jesus can hang. So thank you for that. Now, Kevin, maybe you would be the right person to start out because they have been here longer than I have been here.
How long have you been here, Donnie? 12 years, yeah. Lots of experiences over those 12 years related to Three Angels Church, definitely. Lots of good memories that you're going to be taking with you, definitely.
And you're heading for the Philippines eventually?
We are leaving tomorrow for Seattle, and then we'll stay there for a week, and we will fly to Manila on the 24th.
Now, my emphasis today is on Christian education. So it's very fitting to bring you up here because you are going to be studying in the Philippines. And what are you going to be studying?
I'll be taking Master's of Arts in Education. I'm majoring in Curriculum and Instruction.
All right. And they will be back here, you know, a couple of years.
After 2 years, hopefully.
Yeah, this is their home church, and this is the church they will be coming back to. And so we're just thankful for that decision that has been made. Yeah. All right. So may God bless you. But we are going to have a prayer for you at this time, and I'm going to ask our head elder to start up.
Father, we want to come again to your throne. And we are asking for special blessing on Dahlia and Hannah as they are leaving to go back to the Philippines for a while. We want to pray your rich blessing on them, safety of travel, and blessing on Dahlia's training that she'll be taking there. May it help her to be a greater witness for you.
And Father, while they're gone from their home church, I do pray that you will guard them, protect them, and help them to remember that you come first in all things. I pray, Father, that as Dahlia goes to school, as Hannah goes to school, that your values and your mindset will always overwhelm them and be part of who they are, and that they will grow up, and the rest of us will grow up into the full stature of what you have in store for those who place their trust in you. We thank you, and we come in Christ's name. Amen.
I am extremely grateful for this church. This is the longest church, actually the longest place that I have stayed since I was born, because I've been moving. So 12 years is long to stay in one church. And I really appreciate each one of you here. And for all of the fathers who have been helping Hannah to grow. Yes, this is family. And I'm so grateful that God put us in this place and allowed us to know each of you, members of this church, and we will miss you so much. But we will be back.
This morning, as they left my classroom, see, I had the advantage of volunteering for years. Hannah and I got acquainted when she was 3 because she didn't want to be in the Pathfinders where her mom was, so she came to Eager Beavers, and that's when we started Eager Beavers. Pray for Hannah this year. Hannah will be studying for baptism in the Philippines. She'll be starting that when she gets there, so pray for Hannah. I'm really thankful that I get to see that happen too, so that's pretty cool.
Yeah, the way things are now, the plan is for her to be baptized here by the end of the year. So let's pray that everything works out according to God's plan.
Now time for the offering. Today's offering is for the local church budget, the loose offering. There are two C's in Israel, right? What are they? The C of Galilee, and what's the other one? No. What's the other one? Dead Sea. What's the difference? One's alive and one's dead. Why is one alive? Why is the Sea of Galilee alive? Why does it have fish in it? It receives and gives, right? It receives water from the Jordan River and gives water out to the other end through the Jordan River. And that river flows down to the Dead Sea. Now the Dead Sea takes that water, and what does it do with it? Keeps it, right? If it keeps it, what happens? What's happening to the Dead Sea? It's already dead, but what's even happening to the Dead Sea? It's even dying. It's even dying more because it's losing water. It's slowly evaporating more than the water that's coming into it. So you have a live sea that takes and gives, and you have a Dead Sea that takes and takes and takes and takes and never gives. So what is the obvious connection to offering? What's the obvious connection to offering? You got to give, right? God doesn't give us the Holy Spirit to keep it. He doesn't give us our wealth to keep it. He doesn't give us our time to keep it. All the stuff God gives us, what are we supposed to do with it? Give it away. And what does He do when we give it away? He gives us more, right? He keeps giving us. Keeps giving us more. And we can give it away. And so I just wanted to point out one other thing. If you look in your bulletin, on the middle page as you open it up, down at the bottom it's got the church budget update. And if you look at the year-to-date, the fiscal year, our fiscal year ends January, or the new one begins July 1st. So this year ends in a couple of weeks, as far as counting is concerned. And what do we have left? How short are we on this year's budget? $8,258.90. Do you think we could maybe sacrifice a little, or work a little, or give a little more, so that we might be able to bring that up in the next 2 weeks, so that we can meet our budget? I just ask that you would think about it and consider it, because we're running on a shoestring budget, basically. We're trying to keep it as low as we can, but we still need to meet our budget so that we can be physically sound. So I just encourage you to think about that over the next couple of weeks and give before giving them in June. So the deacons will now come forward.
Let's stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly walls. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank you so much for all that you give to us. We thank you that you keep pouring out your Spirit. You keep pouring out your love for us. And we pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that we might give your love and give of your Spirit to others. We pray that you'd be with this offering, that it would go further than even we can imagine. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, verse 13 to 15. Matthew 19, verse 13 to 15. And it reads, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." Amen.
I would like to make sure that every single one of you will be able to understand what is being said in the video, that video clip that I will show in a few moments. So if you're translating, thank you. Try to translate what is being said in the video as well. This is about Adventist education. It's short, 2-3 minutes. And I'd like for everyone to get the message. And so at this time, we're going to go forward with the video.
Since the 1870s, Seventh-day Adventists have been making sacrifices for their children to receive a uniquely Adventist education. Although an Adventist education comes at an extra cost, the benefits are plain to see and last an eternity. 81% of over 50,000 SDA students surveyed report attending an Adventist school is the most important thing that has helped them develop their religious faith. Research data from Value Genesis establishes a direct and traceable correlation between attending an Adventist school and denominational loyalty. Those students who attended more years of Adventist elementary school are significantly more likely to remain members of the SDA Church. The same holds true for teenagers at Adventist day academies. The Value Genesis 3 research team has identified 29 major factors that influence students' faith. The results over the course of the last 2 decades have been startling. Consider these 3 factors. 38% of students reported their school's week of prayer impacted their spirituality very much. 1/3 said their Bible teacher and Bible school classes changed their faith for the better. And a whopping 82% of students at Adventist schools said their faith was heavily impacted by attending an Adventist. Since the 1870s, Seventh-day Adventists have been making sacrifices for their children to receive a uniquely Adventist education. Although an Adventist education comes at an extra cost, the benefits are plain to see and last an eternity. 81% of over 50,000 SDA students surveyed report Since the 1870s, Seventh-day Adventists have been making sacrifices for their children to receive a uniquely Adventist education. Although an Adventist education comes at an extra cost, the benefits are plain to see and last an eternity. 81% of over 50,000 SDA students surveyed report attending an Adventist school is the most important thing that has helped them develop their religious faith. Research data from Value Genesis establishes a direct and traceable correlation between attending an Adventist school and denominational loyalty. Those students who attended more years of Adventist elementary school are significantly more likely to remain members of the SDA Church. The same holds true for teenagers at Adventist day academies. The Value Genesis 3 research team has identified 29 major factors that influence students' faith. The results over the course of the last Since the 1870s, Seventh-day Adventists have been making sacrifices for their children to receive a uniquely Adventist education. Although an Adventist education comes at an extra cost, the benefits are plain to see and last an eternity. 81% of over 50,000 SDA students surveyed report attending an Adventist school is the most important thing that has helped them develop their religious faith. Research data from Value Genesis establishes a direct and traceable correlation between attending an Adventist school and denominational loyalty. Those students who attended more years of Adventist elementary school are significantly more likely to remain members of the SDA Church. The same holds true for teenagers at Adventist Day Academies. The Value Genesis 3 research team has identified 29 major factors that influence students' faith. The results over the course of the last two decades have been startling. Consider these three factors. 38% of students reported their school's week of prayer impacted their spirituality very much. One-third said their Bible teacher and Bible school classes changed their faith for the better. And a whopping 82% of students at Adventist schools said their faith was heavily impacted by attending an Adventist school. Per dollar spent, the most effective way of strengthening our church and winning souls for the kingdom is by investing in an Adventist education. It's no wonder that 71% of Adventist students report Seventh-day Adventist schools are better than public schools, and that 83% of SDA students from 6th grade to 12th grade said they like their school. When it comes to life choices, students at Adventist schools also exhibit a substantial difference when compared to their non-Adventist peers. Adventist students are far from perfect, but their behavioral choices are extremely encouraging. An estimated two-thirds of American junior high school students admit to watching pornography, but approximately 80% of SDA students said they never watch pornography. While 46% of public high school students report having had sex, only about 15% of SDA high school students admit having had sexual intercourse. Additionally, over 90% of SDA students report not smoking or using other drugs. Again, Adventist students are far from perfect, but there's obviously moral value in attending an Adventist school. There are also clear academic advantages in attending an SDA school. Based on the Iowa Test of Basic Skill Scores of 51,706 Adventist students, Adventist institutions scored higher than the national average in every subject category. This was the case in all grades and all school sizes, regardless of projected ability level. Taken as a whole, the academic performance of students enrolled at Adventist institutions is half a grade level higher than their national average. Amazingly, SDA academies in the North American division have a 97.5% graduation rate, and 88.6% of these students also go on to college. We have much to improve upon as an educational system. We all know that, but the results from Value Genesis 3 and other studies are encouraging. Students at Adventist schools are more likely to be Adventists as adults, have strong Christian values, and perform better academically. Every day, parents, teachers, pastors, and church members across the world make sacrifices for Adventist education. It's this support that means an eternity with Jesus for so many. Please help Adventist education continue its 140-year tradition of bringing young people to Christ.
Have here? Okay, you got cutting right to the chase. It's not the building, it's not the organization, it's not even the doctrines. The most important part of the church, I think you would agree with me, it is the people whom God loves, the people that God is passionate to save. And we are the church. And of course, the doctrines are very much part of who we are. That's why we are part of this church, because we identify with the Christ of the Scriptures and His teachings. What's the most important responsibility of God's people? It's to know Him and to make Him known. Right? In John 17, verse 3, Jesus reminds us that eternal life is found in getting to know God.
the scripture reading that was read to us earlier, I think we need to move forward here. Here we go, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, the scripture reading that was read to us earlier this morning, Matthew 19:13-15, talks to us about the wise and concerned mothers in Israel. Those mothers were concerned about their children. They wanted what was best for their children. They wanted them to have eternal life. So what did they do? They brought them to meet Jesus, to get to know him, to be blessed by him. And, you know, this applies to mothers as well as fathers. What is your greatest desire for your children? I noticed that we have, you know, statistically, all the way through from the first coming of Christ until now, statistically, there has been a lot more women coming to church than men. Did you know that? You notice that we have relatively few fathers standing up today. This is not abnormal. This is not something typical for three angels only. This is typical for all churches down through the ages. More women than men have gotten involved, engaged in bringing their families to church, getting them involved in church life. And that's sad, but it's true. And so I commend you as men who are here today, because you are so much needed. Parents, you are so much needed, both of you, in the life of your children. What is your greatest desire for your children? Is it success in school? Is it that they become respected and respectable adults? Is it that they make you proud in the presence of others? In the presence of society? Or is it that they gain eternal life? In my wife and I, all through the years as we have been raising our children, we have not given a second thought to placing academics ahead of spirituality. When it comes to selecting schools for our children, it has been our desire for our children, first and foremost, to get to know Jesus. Now, does that always happen? No. But as parents, we always do the best we can, and with what we have. Have your children met Jesus? Have you brought them to him? Do they know him? In a world of relativity, where the borders of morality are broken down, where boundaries are displaced, where good and bad have no clear definition, can you see the urgency? Can you see the importance of having a clear plan for helping your children get to know Jesus? An education centered on the knowledge of the Almighty God, where their young minds can get immunized against the almost overwhelming threat of modern evils. Can you see the need for that? You know, that's what early God-centered education is all about. It functions almost like a spiritual vaccination given to children in their early age. Now, Solomon declares in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, he declares the need for this spiritual vaccination when he recommended, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will never depart from it. Now, implicit in this text is that a child trained up in the way of the Lord, well, he may depart from the way, but never from the training. The training is always with him, no matter where he goes. And if he finds himself in a far country, if he finds himself in a pig pen, living a pig life, eating pig food, then the training is still there with him. And by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, it is the training that will bring him home.
as long as he has the training, there is a greater chance of him coming home. They have not always taken the right path. They have not always made the right decision. In fact, some of them may have a very checkered life. Some of them may have a very sordid past. Talking about our children now. But they survived because somewhere in their training, they were taught to trust in God. They survived because somewhere in their early days, they learned to have faith in God. And their knowledge of God comes to their rescue. And like a GPS system, it recalculates their path. And so with this in mind, do we as parents have a passion for leading our children to Jesus? Is it a priority for us to invest time, effort, and means in educating our children about God? Satan has great plans for your children. He has made them a priority. Have you? When Jesus told the disciples, this is a quote from the book, The Sorrow Ages, page 517. When Jesus told the disciples not to forbid the children to come to him, he was speaking to his followers in all ages, to officers of the church, to ministers, helpers, and all Christians. Jesus is drawing the children, and he bids us suffer them to come, as if he would say, they will come if you do not hinder them. My friends, there's more than one way to hinder people from coming to Jesus. God has a specific plan for educating our children about God. And in God's plan, there are three main resources available. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we know them as what? They are the home, the church, and the school. The home, the church, and the school. Listen to this quote from, again, from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, at home, at school, and in the church, the needs and interests of children should be considered of utmost importance. All who have some kind of relationship with children, or those who may have a voice in decisions that may affect them, must be careful not to do anything that might make it difficult for the child to arrive to Jesus. Now, I'd like to take a brief look at each of these three this morning, the home, the church, and the school. Starting with the home. How should the Christian home work for the salvation of our children? And the first thing that comes to mind is make home a comfortable place for the children. I'm sure that we have all made mistakes, but maybe we can take this to heart. Number one, make home a comfortable place for our children. And if your children are out of the home by now, make home a comfortable place for your grandchildren. It says in the book Adventist Home, which I will recommend all of you to read, it's on page 530, and I'll take a few quotes from there. It says, the secret of saving your children lies in making your home lovely and attractive. Lead them to see that their parents are interested for them. They should make home pleasant and cheerful. So how do we make a home pleasant and cheerful? Well, I think reason tells us that it happens by being loving and caring, by listening to our children, by ensuring that there is music and that there is laughter and that each child feels important and cared for. Secondly, the Christian witness of parents. Make sure your witness is Christian through and through. The example that parents set makes a huge difference. You see, our children can smell it far off if we're not coming across as genuine in our walk with Jesus. But if we live as Christians, wholly surrender to Jesus, our children will learn from what they see as well as from what they hear. They will believe what they hear because they have seen it modeled. They have seen it work in the lives of their parents. It doesn't guarantee that they will go down the same road, but they will remember it, and it will affect them. And thirdly, the instruction from the Word of God that you give your children. If children learn while they're young to love and respect the Word of God, then they will have the wisdom and the strength and the power of the Word to help them when they're older. And they have left the home and they're left the influence of their parents. Everything possible should be done to make the study of the Bible pleasant and interesting to the children. I told you once before here that, I think I told my family in Norway during my mother's funeral, I said, you know, my dad and my mom, they were wonderful people. And, you know, my dad, he didn't speak loud. You could barely hear him sometimes when he spoke, especially when he prayed. And I remember when we had family worship. When my dad prayed, I could hardly hear a word. It was like, what did he say? And then my mom prayed, and that was often in Icelandic, so still I didn't understand a word. But despite that, the example of my dad, my parents, just stuck with me. Even if I didn't understand the words, I knew what they were praying about. I knew what they were saying. I knew that they meant it. And meant everything to me. Number four, make disciples. If children learn to... if children learn to know and trust God personally, to be committed to following Him in all that He says, then they will be much more likely to become disciples of Jesus. Parents may then have the joy of seeing their children move from simply following their parents who are following Jesus to following their Lord themselves. And this is the power of a Christian home. This is the very foundation of Christian education, and specifically Adventist Christian education. Let's go to the church. This is the second point here I want to talk about, the church. One of the sad things about our children is that not all of them have the joy of being part of a home where parents love the Lord and teach them to love the Lord too. Often the home fails to do its duty faithfully. Parents sometimes are unbelievers, or they lack knowledge, or they're just keeping themselves too busy to carry out God's instructions. Even strong Christian homes find the job of parenting challenging, more difficult today than maybe it used to be, because the devil is using every skill he has to try to steal our children from us. Now, God, in His wisdom, saw the limitations of parents working on their own to accomplish this very important work. And so He gave us the church to share in the work. Now, in God's plan, the church plays a very important role in educating and nurturing our children. It says in the book Adventist Home, again, page 358, "Let the church take a special care of the lambs of the flock, exerting every influence in their power to win the love of the children and to bind them to the truth." By the way, did you know that when wolves are in Norway now, they have a huge problem with wolves attacking sheep, lambs, because the wolf has been kind of, you know, safeguarded, nobody could kill a wolf. And so There's a lot of problems that sheep herders have over there. But do you know that wolves, if they have access to lambs, they will not go for the sheep? They will not kill the sheep if there are lambs present. They will go straight for the lamb. And we find ourselves in the situation today that we have a lot, there's a great onslaught of evil coming in the direction of our children. So it says, let the church take special care of the lambs of the flock. But how do we influence children and young people in the church? How do we help them to know Jesus and to claim eternal life? Let me share a few pointers in the right direction. First of all, strive to make the church a comfortable place for children. I have to admit to you that there are times when I'm appalled when I hear the tone with which we speak to the children of the church. And immediately I wonder, will that child ever want to come back to church again? Because we are not careful about the tone when we feel there's a need for correction. Did you know that just being in church should make a child feel warm, comfortable, and secure? Just being present. We need to speak kindly to them. We need to, if there is a need for rebuke, which there is a need for all of us at times, right? Then rebuke them gently. Actively show them love in all our interactions with them. Because you see, they should love the house of the Lord. Secondly, listen to them and allow them to play an active part in the services and activities of the church. This is where they should, in some way or another, discover their talents. They should grow in confidence as they use them in God's service, in various meetings, in various formats, in various ministries. And then eventually also be part of the actual church service and be involved in some or another. Also make sure that they attend Sabbath school regularly. This is a task for parents and children, I mean, parents as well as Sabbath school teachers. You know, make sure that the children are present. Also Pathfinders, the Adventurer Club, depending on their age, and then other activities geared towards children. Prioritize it. In fact, we have, as was mentioned this morning, one activity coming up this Monday, Vacation Bible School. Instead of seeing participation in these programs as burdensome, oh, I have to drive them to the church. Oh, I have to take time off from my schedule so that they need to go to that Vacation Bible School. I can't wait for it to get over with. I hope none of you would say that. Instead, you know, they need to be taught by parents to see these things as productive tools for their development. And part of the privilege of being a member of God's family. Amen? Amen? Thirdly, actively teach them the doctrines of the church. That's, again, another one of the church's tasks. Encourage them to read the Bible for themselves. They should know the Bible's teachings and they should have a reason for their faith. And of course, that's the purpose of both the Sabbath school and the church service, not to mention VBS and other ministries and programs of the church. And that's why it's important to bring them to these things. They should also be taught by the church to share their faith with others so that young people will have a sense of mission and purpose, a sense of identity. And as the church works with children in this way, they will find that even if the children don't understand all the doctrines, they don't understand all the teachings of the Bible, they will know that the church loves them and they will want to stay in the faith. But that's not enough. In today's world, our children spend limited time at home. They spend a limited time at church. God, in His wisdom, made provisions that would give them their best chance of knowing him. He knew that they would spend the greatest amount of time in school, under the influence of teachers who would be daily teaching them by word and example, for better and for worse. So God has instructed the church to establish schools to complete the work of the home and of the church. This is part of his plan for his children. Let me share a couple of sobering quotes with you. I must admit, they're kind of shocking. One of them is from the book Adventist Home. I hope you take it to heart. It says, some fathers and mothers are so indifferent, so careless, that they think it makes no difference whether their children attend a church school or a public school. No, no, let that sink in a little bit. Does it make a difference? Some people say, no. But if you say that, my friend, then are you thinking only academics? Or are you thinking about the anecdotes you've heard about people that went, children that went to church school and didn't turn out all right? You already know from what we presented before the sermon what the statistics are. It's but much greater chance of your children remaining Seventh-day Adventist Christians if they are in the church school. But this is from Adventist Home, page 406. And then another one. Here's another one. It says, and in as in their day, so now the Lord would have the children gathered out from those schools where worldly influences prevail and placed in our own schools where the Word of God is made the foundation of education. Can anyone say amen to that? But it's pretty sobering, isn't it? Because by far the majority, the vast majority of children in our church are in public school today. They're not in church school. But you see, here's the thing. The public school system, even though there are some dedicated, godly teachers in the public school system, the public school system will not and cannot be expected to encourage the development of Christian character in our children. Even if some teachers would like to be, they would like to present biblical truths, the law severely limits their ability to do so. Not to mention the incredibly negative effect of peer pressure from other children brought up without the knowledge of Christian values. I'm telling it like it is. That's probably the most important influence of children on children in the public school system. And that's why Christian education is so vital to the spiritual growth of our children. But what is it that makes a Christian school? What are the characteristics of an Adventist Christian school that functions according to God's plan? Number one, the school program will be based on the Word of God. Obedience to His Word will be taught and practiced in the school. Secondly, the school environment will be a Christian environment. Christian values will be taught and practiced there, and the children will learn to value their identity as members of God's remnant church. That's what will happen in a Christian school that is done right. Thirdly, they will be taught to be good stewards of their time and their talent and their treasures, since they will one day have to account for how they use them to God. And number four, they will be taught to be good witnesses, and that their lives must be lived fulfilling the will of God and fulfilling His mission for them, for this church. And then, of course, number five, the Christian Adventist school is also a place that is supported by parents and by the church, because they want their children to know Christ and be prepared for heaven. But here's the thing. Adventist Christian education is also a different worldview
than what you find in other schools. It's meant to involve both the mind and the body, to involve both the indoors and the outdoors, involve anything from book learning to gardening, to play, to work. This is all meant to be part of the Adventist Christian education model. I know we have been blessed with a school here, we're blessed with a wonderful school teacher, and yet we still have things to learn. We're still things that we can develop and grow. I'm thankful if you have a garden. By the way, when you go out after church, after the fellowship meal today, you'll find that there is a path now that you can walk in the east field amidst all the prairie grass and the flowers. And you will be able to access every tree and bush that is planted without walking in tall grass and become fodder for the ticks. But you know, this is all part of Adventist education. Adventist Christian education is everybody's business. Not just the concern of parents and the school, but the concern of the whole church. Each and all of us have a part to play in fulfilling God's plan for our children. Now, God declares through Isaiah, and I claimed this promise years ago, and I'm waiting for his fulfillment, but I've seen God at work already. He says, all your children, this is a promise God gave to me personally. I claim it. All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. But you know, this is also a counsel to the church. Today we need consecrated, committed, and loving parents. We need dedicated, faithful, and truly caring church members. And we need a truly Christian, exemplary teacher and helpers of the teacher. And God has already blessed us with that. People who can love children and the youth as Jesus loves them. That's part of a genuinely Christian school. It takes all of these to make it work. Now, the children referred to in our scripture reading came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. And he was happy to receive them and he blessed them. Now, if we had the privilege of seeing them in the years following, what would we see? Listen to this paragraph from the book Ministry of Healing. We would see the mothers recalling to the minds of their children the seed of that day and repeating to them the loving words of the Savior. We should see, too, how often in after years the memory of these words kept the children from straying from the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord. So that's what happens to children who come to Jesus. Do you want your children to be blessed? That's not a rhetorical question. That's a question that I urge you and ask you and pray that you will answer in your mind right now. Do you want divine protection on your children in these evil, dangerous days? Do you want them to have a fighting chance, to have their best chances of receiving eternal life? Well, that is what God wants for them as well. And there can be no better plan for them than his plan. There can be no matter what persons or circumstances or even so-called wisdom tells us, there is no better plan than God's plan. So let us do our part in securing the eternal destiny of our children. Now, I met too many parents who have told me that they cannot afford Christian education. After all, you know, they need a new car, or they need that house, or they need a certain lifestyle, or it's the monthly cable bill, or it is the smartphones, or it is the internet connection. You know, these bills all add up, don't they? We know it all too well. So the real question is, what value do I place on my child and his education or her education?
Christian education is indeed a sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice that we know that we cannot afford not to make. I remember the years when I had to invest a lot of money. We had to invest a lot of money in Christian education for our children. And we were driving around in less than perfect cars, for sure. And I still am. You know, you can't really value my car to be more worth than $0 because it was given to me by somebody who valued it as a $0 of a car. You know, just like the commercial says, you know, that I saw, I think it's, I don't know, it's still around, but it was around a couple of decades ago. A new car, $20,000. A new house, $120,000. Seventh-day Adventist education, I'm kind of paraphrasing it. Seventh-day Adventist education, priceless. Priceless. Many farmers receive daily updates on the current price of their wheat, their soybeans, their corn, you name it. Even the price of lambs change from day to day. Well, the little lambs of Jesus remain priceless, as the price he paid for them was in his own blood. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, he says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Amen? So will we today recommit ourselves to loving and nurturing our children? And if our children are out of the nest, to do the same for our grandchildren if possible? Loving them enough to give them what God says is best for them? A Christian education. And if you're not satisfied with maybe how certain things are done, to actually get engaged and passionately fight for your children's future by boldly saying, we need to do this or that. How can we come together and do things better if necessary? Can we give God anything less after he paid such a high price for their salvation? Or will we rob our children of the opportunity to know Jesus? These are fair questions to ask, my friends. So I pray that you will join me as together we pledge that by his grace we will be doing our part in fulfilling his will for us and for our children. Before we conclude this morning, I want to ask you, my friend, brother or sister, please take this pink sheet in your hand and look at it. I'm going to point to a glaring mistake. But I was thinking this morning when I saw this mistake, I thought, well, I'm just going to leave it there. We're not going to print it up again because, as Dr. Brian pointed out to me, it just might be helpful to leave it there. But it says Christian education, and then there is a quote that says, in planning, by the way, this is from the book Counsel to Parents, Teachers, and Students, in planning for the education of their children outside the home, parents should realize that it is no longer safe to send them to the public school. Well, that was more than 100 years ago. Whoa. Is it safer today? Okay. And should endeavor to send them to schools where they will obtain an education based on a scriptural foundation. Upon every Christian parent, there rests the solemn obligation of giving to his children an education that will lead them to gain a knowledge of the Lord and to become partakers of the divine nature through obedience to God's will and way. Well, brother, sister, if you're a Christian parent, this applies to you. And then it says, I would prefer to not send my child to a Christian school rather than public school if that opportunity presents itself. How many of you would mark that one? Well, I don't know. Maybe some of us have marked that one in the past, but I pray that you will just cross out the not and then mark it. I would prefer to send my child to a Christian school rather than public school if that opportunity presents itself. I pray that when you mark that you will cross out the not. Otherwise, I will understand that you would prefer not to send your child to Christian school. And the second one says, I would like to sit down with church or and school leaders to see if we can work out a plan for my children to attend the Three Angels Church School. What are you willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to sacrifice? You know, these are questions that we need to be asking when it comes to church school. We have the least expensive church school in Wichita that I can think of. If you go to any other Adventist church, the other Adventist church school in town, you'll pay a lot more, and other schools even more. We are already being sacrificial as a church because we truly believe in Christian education. I mean, it's amazing how inexpensive our school is compared to the alternatives out there. And we might say, well, public school is free. No, it's not. It's going to cost way more than you can imagine. And thirdly, I want my children dedicated to the Lord if they have never been. I already received a phone call about that. We'll have a Bible dedication coming up in the next couple of weeks. But you know, again, dedicating a child to the Lord means you want to give that child the best opportunity to come to Jesus. So don't bring your child to me to have the child dedicated to the Lord unless you truly mean that you as a parent want to give that child the best opportunity to get to know Jesus, my friend. I'm thankful for those of you who have made a commitment. I know that many are struggling with life. And life is something we all have to experience. But I just pray that that God will open our eyes so we can see opportunities. There are solutions where we may not see any. Because God has a plan for your child to get the best possible training with a cooperation of parents and home and school. I mean, the parents, sorry, parents and church and school. When that cooperation is there, your child will have the best opportunity possible. And again, they go together, those three. If a child comes to school and receives certain values and go home, and those values are not there, it becomes more challenging. But we pray that God will give you wisdom as a parent, and that the mothers and the fathers in Israel will recognize that the sacrifice they make for their children's education is well worth it when they can look back from the vantage point of heaven. May they have that experience to say, it was worth it. May God bless each one of us as we ponder these words. And I invite you right now, in fact, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and collect all of these sheets right now from those that have filled them out. This is the time. This is the time. You know, this is not a signed copy of an agreement to send them to church school, but it's a signed intention. It's an intention that you want a Christian education for your child or for your grandchild. And so we're going to have them collect these right now. Just send them. Yes.
I would encourage those of you who, like myself, do not have children. I'm our better.
Oh.
Because we are the part that can help those families that cannot afford it on their own. We are a part as well. I encourage you to mark that other and mark that there.
And when you mark the other, then write down what it is, that other that you're marking, because that can mean all kinds of things. So by all means, write down, what does that other mean? What is that all about? Absolutely. Thank you for sharing. So we'll collect that right now. And just send the sheets to you towards the middle, or towards, I only see two deacons here right now. I'm not sure what happened to the third one, but we do need a third one. So we need to have a deacon on that side as well. Let me just again, just quickly read this quote while we're collecting the sheets. Counsels to parents, teachers, and students. In planning for the education of their children outside the home, parents should realize that it is no longer safe to send them to the public school.
and should endeavor to send them to schools where they will obtain an education based on a scriptural foundation. Upon every Christian parent there rests the solemn obligation of giving to his children an education that will lead them to gain a knowledge of the Lord and to become partakers of the divine nature through obedience to God's will and way. Now, I assume all of this has been translated, and so even if the sheet is in English, you should be able to see what it, understand what it says. And put your name on it, just print your name on it and put your phone number and or and email. And again, my friend, if you have a child who has already grown up and you feel that I made some mistakes, I wish I hadn't done this, I wish I hadn't done that, keep praying for your child. Don't ever give up. You know, statistically, and again, this may sound depressing or it may sound encouraging, if a child has become 19 years old and has not yet given his or her life to Jesus, there is a 6% chance, 6% chance for that child to come to the Lord. You know what? That means it is possible. And we don't get bound by statistics, because we serve a God. Not all the parents of these children are actually praying for their children. Not all of them are doing whatever they can for their children. So I believe the chance is much higher when you are fully engaged on behalf of your children and you prayerfully submit them to the Lord every single day. So don't let the statistics dictate your life, but just keep praying and hoping and living for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in a way that the children will see, hey, my parents are serious. And put God first. Put them before your children. If your children, they want you to go and do something with them, your adult children, just love them and say, I love you, but I love God even more. And I will follow my Lord and my Savior before anything else or anyone else. May God bless each one of you as we now sing together our closing song, which is kind of a new song to me. I hope that you will. It's a pretty simple melody. I think we should be able to, especially with Esther leading out. Let's stand. We give this child to you, our precious gift of love. Help us to lead it step aright, with guidance from above. Oh, blessed child of yours, and grant when they are grown, they will have learned to love your way and choose it for their own. We give ourselves to you, and may your Spirit fill our hearts and home, that all we do be subject to you. Dear loving Father, you know each and every heart present here. You know our struggles, you know our doubts, you know our faith, you know our hope, you know our children, you know how we are wired, and our temptations and our weaknesses and our strengths. And so, Father, with all of that, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will mightily lead us to the right decision for our children and seal that decision. Help us, Father, each one to prioritize your values and prioritize the lambs that you've given us before the things that we think we need or the comforts that we think we need. Help us, Father, to forego what we may need to forego in order to have our children in sure school, whether it be our cell phones that are the iPhones or the special connection, the internet connection we have that maybe is faster than we need. Maybe the cable connection altogether. Whatever, Father, that you want us to
forego in order to have our children go to church school. Give us this, the wisdom and the strength to do so. And I pray that this church school will be doubling in size, if not more, because of committed parents, because you have impressed upon their hearts to make that decision this year. Thank you, and we love you, and we come to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.